Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Olive Drive Church. I am Pastor Jason. So we are glad to have you here this morning with us to worship. Pastor Joshua is heading back from Nationals with soldiers this weekend. And so they left out this morning to start their 900-mile trek back from while they were in Colorado. And so they'll be stopping off at Kingman, Arizona. He did tell me that there were some great things going on. Praise God for just the work that he is doing through Joshua and the soldiers, the Sunagas, and all of them there. We're excited for this next year. I'm excited. We just finished. I know that the soldiers are starting their annual reading this week that we have worked on. And so we are actually going to take up that reading in January when we start our new reading cycle, which I'm really excited about because we're going to actually go through the characters of the Bible chronologically through different readings. It's going to be a fun time just to see some interaction from a different perspective. So this morning we're finishing up 2 Peter, and we are navigating truth and lies has been our major theme as we've moved through 2 Peter. It's a great opportunity to close this book out. This is a book that spoke a lot of truth to us during this time in dealing with what is truth and what is a lie. Where can we look for truth? How can we sort out in our culture what is right and what is wrong? What is correct and what is incorrect? So this morning, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be starting in, I'm actually going to read the entirety of chapter 3. Don't worry, it's only 18 verses as we get started here this morning. Reading in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I have written to you. Beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the words that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth and now existed and stored up for the fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care, and you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together to hear your word, to worship by listening to your words to us. That your spirit works in our hearts to illuminate the scriptures unto us. That your spirit can show us through the living and active word our sin. He can encourage us and direct us. We thank you for his comfort. He can show us where we do right and do good as we follow after your righteousness, knowing that it's your work in us. Lord, we just ask that you would work in our hearts, and we thank you that we can cling to the promise that your word never returns void. It's in your son's precious and holy name, the name of Christ. Amen. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Judgment. And you can follow along in your bulletins as an outline for this morning. As we see here, we remember from Joshua last week going through this epistle, this letter, talking about in the letter of 2 Peter, there are two groups of people. It's us or you, which is speaking to the beloved, which are believers, to the churches of, or to the saints of like faith, verse 1, and them, which them is always the heretics, those who are false teaching and deceiving others, leading them astray into lasciviousness or into adultery or wickedness or licentiousness or any number of words there. And so we see that in chapter 2, especially we see that there. And we see here that Peter starts this last section as he comes to us and he says, therefore, beloved. Now we know that when we see a therefore, we need to see what the therefore is there for. You've heard that from me 100 times at this point. But it's important for us to remember that concept. Henceforth, why I read the entire text so that we know where that therefore is coming from. And he says, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, beloved believers, you are waiting. It's not, Peter's not saying you should wait. He is saying you are waiting. Notice that the believers in this text, the believers of 1 Peter, are waiting patiently. He's noticed that they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for these matters or these things. They're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth to be established with righteousness. We know that our world around us currently is not established with righteousness, is it? We see the fallen state, wickedness all around us. We see just all kinds of evilness. And we should be waiting as these recipients were waiting patiently for the new heavens and the new earth. When God will destroy everything that around us is because judgment is coming. And that's what Peter spoke about in chapter 3 all the way through. He's talked about, you know, there's scoffers out there. These false teachers are telling you, there's no judgment coming. You don't have to worry about that. You're not going to have to give an account for your works. Now, understand why I say that. You're thinking, I know you're thinking this, did he just say work salvation? No. No, that's not what I'm saying. Believers will give an account for their works at the last judgment, okay? It tells us that in Romans chapter 14. It tells us that in Corinthians. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 21. And in that judgment, when we stand before God and all the chaff of our works is burned away, we will have crowns to cast at Jesus' feet because those works are done in us through the Spirit. And they are done by faith. And they're the only thing that's going to stand. So it's not a judgment unto salvation. It's a judgment of deeds to glorify God. And so we need to understand that. But they're waiting for this final judgment where everybody stands before God and the goats are separated out. And God makes all things new, and there is no more sin in the world. There is no more suffering. There is no more shame. There is no more pain. That should be our hope. That is what we're looking for. Because if this was it, it's not a very happy thought. It's horrible to think that this would be it, with all the sin, suffering, and pain, that this is the only thing to exist. And so Peter is encouraging his believers. He says, "Beloved, since you are waiting for these, you're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, there are different ways that we can wait. We can wait impatiently. We can wait in ways that we aren't really waiting. I can tell you this. Before I was married, when I was a young man, I really was not excited about the Lord's coming. All right? I wanted more to know my wife. All right? That was what I looked forward to. And so I was like, Lord, please return after this point. And this is before I had a girlfriend or anything. So understand that's not number one, waiting very well. That's not waiting patiently. And so we're encouraged to wait. We're supposed to look for with expectation for the Lord's coming. Nowadays, I can't wait for the Lord to return. I can't wait for him to come back and make all things new so that I don't have to suffer anymore with sin. I don't have to deal with the effects of the fall and the pain and the suffering. I won't have to deal with my own rebellious heart because I will be completely glorified when the Lord returns. I will be made new. I will have a new body that's made for eternity. I will have a body that doesn't sin, that has no desire to sin. I will have a mind that's made completely new. All right? And so we can look forward to that. We need to be waiting on the Lord. We need to be waiting with expectation for him, for the new heavens, the new earth. And Peter continues to encourage us to be diligent. You are waiting for these. Now we need to be diligent, to work hard unto the Lord. What does it mean to be diligent? It means to work hard, to be focused. If I tell my son, we're out there picking up palm tree leaves after we cut them off the tree, which is a new experience for us here in Bakersfield. And those palm trees are not very nice, and they have grips on the side of them, and they dig in and they hurt. And if you are not diligently paying attention to what you are doing, it's going to stab you. Okay? And Peter is admonishing us here to be diligent in looking forward, but also to be diligent in our own actions, in our own works, in our things that we are doing for the Lord, that we are not led astray, as we'll see later on, but that we can be presented as spotless and without blemish, that we would be found in those things. See, when Jesus Christ returns, we want to be counted with him. And we want to continue on in walking in faith, that we aren't stained by this world, because if we're stained by this world, we're not of him. And so we want to be found in him, pure and spotless. This idea of found, behind it comes this idea of judgment, that Jesus Christ is coming. And that judgment is coming. And when we're found, we want to be found as one of his children. All right? You might think, did he just say that we can lose our salvation? Because you could probably take what I just said in that vein if you really wanted to. A little bit of twisting. No, I'm not saying that. But there's a very real thing that we will persevere because he is working in us and drawing us closer to him. And so we need to be very, very careful within that. The scriptures encourage us to continue in the work that God is doing in us. We have responsibility to follow after him, to be found by him without spot or blemish. This idea of spot or blemish, we know that it comes from a sheep. In the Old Testament, when they were given as an atoning sacrifice, what kind of sheep were you supposed to present? A sheep that was without spot or blemish. And we know that the people of Israel in the book of Malachi got in trouble for this because they wouldn't present these pure and spotless sheep, but they would say, well, I have a lamb here. He's kind of lame in one leg. Let's donate him to the Lord. And we're not to be like that. That's not an acceptable sacrifice. We're to be like our Savior. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that Jesus Christ was the lamb that was blameless and spotless, pure and righteous. We're to be at peace. Be diligent to be found at peace. See, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not at peace. You're an enemy of God. You do not know God as your Savior. You do not have a relationship with him. The scriptures clearly tell us that we are not at peace with him. He is making war on us because he cannot have anything impure in his sight. He hates sin. And he hates the sinner. Okay, you're going to hear lots of crazy statements. Hate the sin, love the sinner. That's not biblical. I can show you from Psalms where that is not the case. God hates sin and the sinner. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. God very clearly loves his elect. And we are, as his children, we are at peace with God because his wrath has been poured out on his son for us. So we can have peace with God. We can step into the Holy of Holies. So we see that judgment is coming, and Peter is warning, but notice that its warning here is more of an encouragement because he's speaking to the believers. He's saying, beloved. It's a beautiful term that speaks of our relationship with God, that we are beloved, that we are believers with him. The question is, are we ready for him to come? Are we excited for him to return, to bring judgment? Also understand the reality of that judgment, that there are brothers and sisters, blood brothers and sisters, that do not know Jesus Christ. There are parents who do not know Jesus Christ. And when he returns for judgment, we know what their destination is. Okay? So we can be, on the one hand, very, very excited about his return because we'll be spending eternity with God. That is the hope of his glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also understand that there is a temperance of caution in there for us that, man, I know that I'm going to have friends that are not going to know him, and it's going to be a terrible day for them. Henceforth, why the day of the Lord is always spoken of in Scripture as a day of judgment where the world is reckoned with God. We continue on, verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So we see judgment. We see salvation here. And the first thing out of Peter's mouth is patience, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. We know that Peter spoke of patience in that whole previous text. The Lord is not slack, willing that none should perish. All right? He is paraphrasing that text of our Lord as salvation. The Lord is patient. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10 says this. You notice, I'm not expecting you to read this text. I will be very clear on that. But what I did want to point out to you in just a summary of last week, because our text relies on last week's text. In the yellow, you'll notice that it says, you, beloved, stirring up your sincere, that you should remember. All right? Down here, this one fact, beloved, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach. You is qualified. Any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. Remember that it is us and them, you and them, and it's scoffers and their own sinful desires. They will say, I should have blackened that. They were from the beginning. So understand this. In last week's Joshua's message, that we understand the text within the context of the Lord is not slack, but willing that none should perish. That's the patience of the Lord, waiting for his elect to all come in, waiting for the people of God that he has chosen before the foundations of the world to come into his fold. He has perfect timing in everything. And we need to grab a hold of that, that we understand this text in that light, because here in verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Here again, Peter is making that statement. He's taking that whole context we just looked at, and we spent an hour on last week, and packing it down into one little verse. That the patience of the Lord is salvation. All right? Who's the salvation? Who gets salvation? It's the elect. God's patience brings salvation. And so we need to look at it as salvation, all right? And if you think what he does here next in 2 Peter is Peter states this. He says that as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Peter's declaring, number one, that he's not the only one stating this, that Paul also teaches this, all right? Paul the apostle, Paul the one who's written the majority of the New Testament for us. Paul, who was beaten and whipped. And Peter is placing himself in the same category as Paul. See, what happened here at the church, to the letter to the people who 2 Peter is to, is these people were being led astray by false teachers. They'd come in. And Peter is writing to encourage them and help them and teach them and show them that they need to stay on the straight and narrow, that they don't need to listen to these false teachers. And Peter encourages them saying, hey, I am not the only guy out there saying this. You've got letters from Paul, another apostle, stating these same things, these matters. So we see in the rest of 15 and 16, we see the scripture. We see that Paul is accounted as writing scripture, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given. Where do we receive wisdom? Where did Paul receive his wisdom? He received it from God. He received it as the Spirit gave him. Wisdom is important for us to understand that true wisdom only comes from God. True wisdom is only in the Scriptures. True wisdom is the foolishness of the world. God speaks of wisdom as being Christ. And we need to grab a hold. And we need to hang on to that. Because much of the world looks at us as foolish. But understand that we need to regard God more than we regard men, and we need to regard His wisdom as greater than men. The scripture says in James that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Wisdom comes from God. The greatest way that we can receive wisdom and know His will and know the wisdom of God is this. Okay? Because it says in this text that God gave wisdom to Paul, which he wrote down on paper or parchment, and he sent it to these churches, and we have that wisdom here for us. God has given us His wisdom in His Word, the Scriptures. And we need to honor that and understand that. Many times we ask for wisdom when God has already given it to us because we don't want His wisdom. We don't want to listen to what it says. Well, maybe if I ask Him, He'll tell me something different than what His Word says. Which God never lies and He never denies Himself. So therefore, He will never tell us anything contrary to His Word. It is extremely sinful for us to do that, right? To ask God to give us a different answer than He's given in His Word when He's declared that to us for all times. And He shall never lie. The Word is important for us to understand. The Scriptures are extremely important. And we see here that Paul is classified as with the Scriptures, his wisdom, as he always does. I think that's funny. As he always does. It was a character that when you think of Paul, you think of his letters, that he always gives you the wisdom of God as he always does. Oh, well, that's Paul. He's just going to give you the wisdom of God. Well, that's Paul. Really? You gave us the wisdom of God last time. Can you give us some self-help, some psychology? But that was a character. If that were to be said of us, that, hey, I went and talked to Jason, and he gave me the wisdom of God again, that he gave me the Scriptures again. And most of the time we say it like that and it's like, oh, he gave me the Scriptures again. Instead of, he gave me the Scriptures again. See, there are men of God in my life that I will go to and ask questions because I know that no matter how I ask them or no matter what I ask them, they will share the Scriptures with me. And they will say, this, thus saith the Lord. And if that's what the Lord says, then I know that that's what I need to do. And it's not always a good and happy answer. But nonetheless, it's important for us to grab a hold of that. That we would be like Paul in this, that when we speak, that we share the Word of God. When we share counsel, that we would share the Word of God. When we give out wisdom, that it would not be earthly wisdom, but it would be godly wisdom. That would be the wisdom of Jesus Christ, which is at times foolishness to the world. Wisdom given him, as he always does in all his letters when he speaks of them on these matters. Does this mean that Peter read every one of Paul's letters? No. You know, Paul seemed to be a prolific writer. We have, I do believe it's 13 books in the New Testament attributed to Paul. And I believe that they are Paul's letters. And I would include Hebrews in that. But does that mean Peter read all? No, because there are letters to Laodicea, which goes along with Colossians of Philemon, there's a missing letter for Corinth that is written about, but we don't have, and other pieces of these letters that we know Paul wrote, but we don't have. Do you think Peter read every one of his letters? Probably not, but these letters are circular letters. That's something we need to understand in the church. Paul was always like, hey, Laodicea, give this letter to Ephesians, Ephesus, and when they have their done with their letter, Ephesus will give you their letter, and then pass it to Colossae also. So they circulated these letters. They passed them around so that they could learn and so they could read and understand what the will of the Lord is and his guidance. These letters are for us, and they've been passed down to us to understand what the will of the Lord is in these things. Now, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Grab a hold of that phrase. Hallelujah. Peter didn't understand some of the stuff Paul talked about. I'm in good company when I don't understand everything. The Word of God is amazing. It is absolutely amazing that when you study it for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, that you can come back to a passage again and again, and there's new jewels to be mined. There is gold to be found, because as you get to know the scriptures, as you understand them, you start to see other things develop. You start to see things grow. You start to come to light in them, and it's absolutely phenomenal. I never get tired of opening up the scriptures. There are very seldom days where I come to a passage and say, oh man, not this passage again. I already got everything in here. Because it's been tested time and time again that there is tons of stuff that I have missed. It's absolutely amazing. I've been studying the scriptures for nigh on in formal education for almost 20 years. Okay? And there are new things coming to light. One of the things I'm super excited about, and I'm going to put a little bid in here, is for G.K. Beale comes at the end of this month for the Sovereign Grace Academy. If you haven't been to any of them, that's fine. Come to this one. All right? I told Josh and Jess the other day, I said, you know, I just came here so I could listen to G.K. Beale, right? He said, well, that's depressing. I came here because it's the will of the Lord, all right? Because I want to serve him. G.K. Beale coming and teaching on a Friday night and a Saturday morning is just a boon. I guarantee that if you come and you sign up, you will be amazed, because he's going to open up his Bible and he's going to start teaching and he's going to put it all together for you, and you're going to be like, I'd never read my Bible before. What in the world? I never saw that. Good grief. Okay? Because that's what I'm like every time I read his stuff. Absolutely phenomenal. And there are things very clearly in the text that are very hard to understand. Those things that are hard to understand do not have to do with salvation. All right? Salvation is clearly written in Scripture. Very clear for us to understand that it is through grace alone, by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Understand that the scriptures are from God, who we cannot comprehend. And by nature, the scriptures are uncomprehendable in some facets because they are tied to God. Just think that when we reach eternity, that when we have a mind that is not tainted and corrupted by sin, when we have glorified bodies, that we still will not comprehend everything that God has done and spoken about completely. Because God is unfathomable. And when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun, we will know more about God. But his depths will never be plumbed completely by us. It's glorious. And I hope that the fact that you will not ever completely understand the scriptures is not a detriment to you. It should be an encouragement to you. It's not like watching The Lord of the Rings 5,000 times where you know every scene and line. Where at some point you don't need the movie because you can recite it yourself. The scriptures are like a new thing every day when we open them. And that should excite us. We should be excited. So there are things that are hard to understand. Now notice what Peter says, that those things that are hard to understand, the ignorant and unstable twist them. We need to be very, very weary of the ignorant and unstable. They twist them. Notice that the same people here, Peter is speaking of the false prophets in chapter 2. That they take the scriptures and they twist them and they destroy them. The scoffers in chapter 3, they take the scriptures and twist and destroy them because they're unlearned. They don't understand the scriptures because they don't have the Spirit of God in them illuminating the scriptures unto them. But understand this, there's a reason that they twist the scriptures. Number one, the scoffers in chapter 3 that are around us even today, if they get rid of judgment, then they get rid of having to keep the law of God. All right, the law of Christ. If they don't have to keep the law of Christ, then they can live whatever way they want. Which means that our society then lives the way it's living. And then they don't have to give an account, and they ease their conscience. Notice what Peter says, that those who twist the scriptures, the ignorant and unstable, it brings about their own destruction. We need to be very weary that we are not the ignorant and unstable, that we are not twisting the scriptures. Because when we start twisting the scriptures, it will destroy us. And we will become unstable in all of our ways. And Peter warns us of that. He says here that they twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. See, the other scriptures. So he says, Paul's writing, wisdom that he's given to you in all these matters, and that they do that to Paul's writing as well as the other scriptures. So we know here that Peter is classifying Paul's writing as scripture, as the word of God. And so we can grab a hold of that. That's one of the best ways to understand canonicity, one of the aspects, canonicity, how the scriptures are formed, how we got the Bible as we have it today, how we know that these books are the word of God versus 2 Maccabees or the letter of Thomas. Number one, the internal witness of the scriptures about itself. Peter just declared that Paul's letters are authoritative for all life and practice, that they are inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, okay? So Peter just lined Paul's right in there with that. See, false teachers will come in and they will twist the scriptures. They will turn them. Josh dealt with that last week where people have twisted 2 Peter 3:9 and used it for their own reasons and their own purposes, not taking it within the context that it's given. That's why we are championing the context of a passage. That's why we look at it within its context, because we need to understand how and why it was written to its first readers and how it applied to them. So we don't take it out of context. So we don't grab a hold of something and use it for ourselves and then go and damage ourselves or damage others with false teaching. Prosperity gospel teachers do this all the time. They're heretics. They twist the gospel. Not that there is another gospel, for they are anathema. And we need to be very, very weary of that. And the question is, how do we know heresy from correct or truth? How do we separate the lies from the truth? We must know the truth. We must ground ourselves in the truth. We must tie ourselves to the truth. The better that we know the truth, the easier we will see error. Okay? I made patio block. I didn't make it. The company made it. I was a rep, a regional manager. We produced patio block, decorative stone, and growing media, soils, different things. My specialty was hardscapes, patio block, retaining wall, patio pavers, and all those things when I worked for the company. I was also a quality control specialist. I can look at a patio block and tell you whether it's made well or it's made poorly. Okay? That's not because I knew a ton of stuff about bad made patio block, because there's a ton of companies that use a lot of cheap aggregates, sands, water. They don't make the mix right to give you best tensile strength, all those factors. I knew it because I knew what good patio block looked like, because I worked for one of the strongest producers in the nation for my training. And so I could look at a patio block and know this is good. It's using a good size aggregate in it. It's using good sand. They've got the right water mix. They've got the great Portland mixture in it to give it the strength to bond. Okay? I knew what was right. And so therefore, because I knew what was right, I could spot what was wrong. It's the same way in doctrine. It's the same way in theology. It's why we're pouring ourselves in the Thursday night and the midweek. Because we want you to know truth. Because if you know truth, you will spot lies. All right? One of our processes for our teachers is that we send in our teaching lessons. Every one of us sends it to a couple other guys. They proof it and look for it. Okay? Because we want our content to be strong. We want our content to be right. One of the things I know, or I wait for, is when I'm reading someone's teaching notes, I'm listening for stuff that doesn't sound right or feel right to me. It doesn't feel like Orthodox Christianity. All right? I'm not trying to compare it with 100 different errors. I'm just trying to compare it with what I know, what truth should sound like. So if I get any wording that's off, because I know the truth. And that's how we will know and spot these errors. That's how we will protect ourselves being turned unstable. Notice that he says, as they do the other scriptures, we have to be aware of false teachers out there. They're constantly surrounding us. That's what the book of 2 Peter is about, sorting truth and lies, because there are the believers who love truth, there are the false teachers who love falsehood. All right, let's continue on. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error. You therefore, because you know this, because of what I've stated before, because you know that these people are unstable and they do not know the scriptures, they do not know truth, they do not know how to handle it, they mishandle it. You know this, you need to prepare yourself for it. You need to take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. We know that they're lawless because their teaching in chapter 2 shows us that they participate in adultery, that they are proponents of not adhering to the word of God and what God has placed on the bounds of marriage and other areas of life. They are slaves of corruption, it says in chapter 2, verse 19. They are lawless. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. When we break God's law. Those who do not practice the law of Christ, who do not submit to the law of Christ, who do not submit to God's word, his precepts, his rules, his commandments, are lawless. Our society is lawless around us. And we have to be careful that we are not carried away with them in their error. Because you know what? They're teaching us their lawlessness in movies and in TV and in music and lifestyle and billboards and magazines. They show us their lawlessness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. You're like, wait a minute, how can I grow in grace? Grace is defined as unmerited favor, a gift given to us that we do not deserve, a gift that we do not deserve. That is grace. Grace comes from God. It is given by him. But wait. Peter here is telling, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. God's grace is abundant and abounding. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. That has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That it's God's work, his grace, his unmerited favor that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. We grow in that grace by understanding that grace more and more. By knowing it and seeing it displayed in every aspect. By understanding the Word of God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Knowledge. Knowledge is a key in the book of 2 Peter. He starts off the book in verse 2 and it says, my grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Then he says in verse 5, and add to these things virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. He then goes on and says that in verse 8, do not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 2, it says this, for if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, all right? In verse 21, then after knowing it, they turn back. And then we come to knowledge in chapter 3, verse 18. How do we combat error? How do we combat false teachers? It's knowledge. By understanding the Word of God, by knowing it, by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay? You guys know that I'm a history buff. My favorite era is the Puritans. The Puritans did one thing that I absolutely love, and I didn't grasp this until probably 3 years ago. Their answer pretty much for everything in a very, very quick synopsis is that if you're struggling with sin, know Christ better. If you're struggling in your marriage relationship, know Christ better. Don't know if you're saved, know Christ better. Don't know how to raise your family, know Christ better. The knowledge of Christ is central to their concept and thinking. It's central to the understanding of how we grow and deal with life. The more we love Jesus, the more we will grow in our relationship with him. The more knowledge we have of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the deeper our walk with him will be. We get that knowledge from the scriptures. We get that knowledge by being obedient to him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To him be glory. Minor statement here that Peter is aligning Jesus Christ as God. Because God is the only one who receives glory, and God has said, I will share my glory with no one. Just a minor statement there that says that Jesus Christ is God and that he will receive glory. And that is the goal of all eternity, to glorify God. It is our job. It is the reason God made us. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Couple of uses of this. If you haven't figured it out yet, read the Word of God. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in knowledge, protect your own heart and soul. Don't make it an academic knowledge. Make it a knowledge of your love and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two is weigh everything around you against the Word of God. That is our grid to see error. We use truth to show us the error. So we need to weigh everything that we do, everything that we read, everything that we see with the Word of God. Number three is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are not beloved and you're being led astray. And I encourage you, cry out to God to regenerate your heart. Search the depths of the Scriptures for his Son. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your Word. Take it, use it, change our hearts. Lord, we lift up Brother Joshua unto you, just heavy on my heart as he spends many miles riding. Thank you for his work. Thank you for his heart and his passion for you. Protect him and all those that ride with him. Give them wisdom as they ride. Work in our hearts. Let us take this truth, Lord. Help us to spot lies this week. It's in your Son's precious and glorious name, the name of Christ. Amen.